Let me read for us John chapter 10, verse 11 through 21, and then I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the evening hour that you've allowed us to come to. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather and meet with you around your word, and I thank you for the passage of Scripture before us. I am especially thankful, along with the other under-shepherds whom you have blessed this church with, to know that you are the good and the great shepherd, and to thank you that it is you who leads, guides, feeds, protects for this church. And so as we spend time with you in your word, Lord, we're so thankful for these eternal truths that we come to understand because you are the good shepherd. And we understand exactly what that ministry is in our lives because of what we're about to encounter in just this passage. It's rich. And so I pray, Lord, you would encourage the hearts of these, your people, gathered before you and your word, and impact their hearts and encourage them just as you have been so kind to bring to my own heart. And we will give you thanks for the time spent with you and for being able to hear from you and your word. Help us now to understand all that is before us. Help us without error to embrace these truths, and help us to walk humbly before you and before all men, living out the truths that we now see. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In this passage before us, the Lord Jesus Christ makes a profound statement. He says, "I am the good shepherd." Now the writer of Hebrews adds even more to this magnificent statement that Jesus makes about himself. The writer of Hebrews actually extends it, not just Jesus being the good shepherd, but the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13 and verse 20 proclaims that Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. You see, that is a wonderful truth that we will come to recognize from just this passage of Scripture. But I need to help us understand the context. You have to keep this in mind, otherwise you're going to be a little bit flummoxed as to why Jesus makes these kinds of statements. And that necessitates us just looking very briefly back into the first part of John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, if you just cast your eye back to the first few verses of chapter 10, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." Verse 3 is key. To him, the doorkeeper, or another word would be the chief and great shepherd. To him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, the shepherd's voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You see, folks, you have to keep in context. Jesus is in a conversation with some people who are vehemently opposed to him. And they are vehemently opposed to him because of the statements that he makes, that he is the Son of God, and that he is the Messiah, and that by faith believing in him, you will have life. And he shows that he is the Messiah, he is the Anointed One, by many of the miracles that he does. All signposts that point to him being the Messiah. One of those miracles was the healing that he brought about in a man born blind from birth. And he gives this man sight. And that incenses his enemies. Incenses them beyond explanation. And so Jesus begins to explain things. They cast this man, now previously blind, now fully seeing, those so-called under-shepherds, who are supposed to be ministering for God amongst God's people, they've cast him out of the temple. He's been excommunicated, not just from a place of worship, but even from society. Interestingly, at the end of John chapter 9, Jesus goes to find him. Jesus seeks him out and has this man firmly established in a faith and belief in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And then begins a dialogue. And what Jesus does in the first part of John chapter 10 is he likens himself to the doorkeeper. Now, I explained what that was a couple of weeks ago, in case you might have forgotten. Let me remind you. In antiquity in particular, but even in limited instances to this day, when you're in the near Middle East, you will find shepherds during the summertime months. They aren't in the towns, they are out in the fields, even on the Judean hillsides. One thing that I love as we go on these tours to Israel and Jordan, and particularly when we're making our way down from Jerusalem into the Negev Desert and we're going off to Mitzada or we're going off to Jericho, we come through those Judean hills. And you see the sheep paths just emblazoned into the side of the hills. They've been treading those paths for centuries. And so in the summertime, those shepherds are out in those fields. And there will be several shepherds who are all in the employ of a chief shepherd. And at the evening time, they will come together in a certain place, prearranged place. And it will be a place of safety. And the chief shepherd is the one who makes sure that this is all a place for his sheep to be. And he himself lays as the gatekeeper. But then in the morning, he allows his shepherds, whom he knows, whom he has appointed to be shepherds of his sheep, to come, and those shepherds don't enter into this now combined flock of several sheep. They stand at the door and they call out by name the sheep that they have been given charge over. And those sheep, they hear their shepherd's voice and they come. Now that's a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ as the great and good shepherd appointing under shepherds to shepherd amongst his people. Not to lord over them, according to 1 Peter 5, but to shepherd amongst them. Pastor Mark, in helping Herman and I come to understand the role of an under-shepherd, has been guiding us through a book which I've really enjoyed. I've spent some time looking at it previously, but now I'm really enjoying the time there. And one of the things is, as we came to understand what it is to be an under-shepherd, is that we have to smell like sheep because we are sheep. Don't ever let a pastor think that he's more than a sheep. But that's not where Jesus leaves this picture. Yes, it's a picture that he knows who his shepherds are, and he knows who his sheep are, and he allows his shepherds to come in, call his sheep by name, so that they can go and feed and protect the sheep on behalf of the chief shepherd. That's the one illustration that Jesus likens to himself in verses 1 through 11. But then in verse 11, he now ratchets it up a little more. What he does in verse 11 is he says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, again, you've got to keep in context. Remember what Jesus is doing. He's in a conversation with people who are vehemently opposed to his claims of being the Messiah. And they have cast people out. He's the one who now is about to, in verses 11 through to verse 21, he's going to now illustrate a comparison between bad shepherding by bad under-shepherds, if I could even call them that way, with himself as being the good, and as the writer of Hebrews says, the great shepherd. And that's exactly what we're going to look at this evening. You see, I am very thankful for the under-shepherds whom God raises up and places into his body, the local church. And I am especially thankful for the under-shepherds that God has raised up and set down amongst us alongside myself as an under-shepherd. But just as I have severe limitations, and just as Pastor Mark has severe limitations, as does Pastor Herman, and as some other men who we are praying for, that they too one day would be given the responsibility by the Lord of being an under-shepherd, we all have severe limitations. We can't be everywhere at once. We can't know everything perfectly. We don't answer our cell phones the moment it rings all the time. We sometimes miss a WhatsApp message until later in the day. We have a tendency to fail. We have a tendency to disappoint. And that's a graphic reminder that we are sheep, like the sheep whom we've been set amongst. But when I know and understand of my limitations and those of Pastor Mark and those of Pastor Herman, to name but a few, I am so thankful that Jesus Christ is the good and great shepherd of this church. And so when I don't answer my phone on time, I know that his sheep can speak with him, the chief and good and great shepherd, at any time, at any place. And when we approach him, whoever it is, in prayer, it's as if God sets aside what he's doing and he says, yes, my child, what can I do for you? He already knows what you're wanting to ask. But he loves to hear you ask. He loves to hear me ask. Why? Because prayer shows to our innermost spirit that we are truly dependent upon him. You see, Jesus, by comparison to the under-shepherds and their limitations, as thankful as I am for the under-shepherds, Jesus is never going to forsake nor leave you. He's always going to be the same yesterday as today and will be tomorrow. In fact, he is all-wise. Pastor Mark, Pastor Herman, and I, we still have a lot to learn. But Jesus Christ, that good and that great shepherd, he, in him, in fact, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, in Jesus Christ, in him whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In John chapter 10, verse 3, it's a very telling verse for me as an under-shepherd. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Folks, my palms get really sweaty when I find someone walk into the auditorium, and I know they've been before, and I'm really racking my brain to figure out what their name is. Sometimes I get it, sometimes I don't. Jesus Christ knows each and every one by name. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, we're left in no doubt, understanding that the good and great shepherd, Jesus Christ, is all powerful. I collapse in a heap at the end of the day. Jesus Christ never sleeps nor slumbers. So I'm truly thankful for those under shepherds that the Lord raises up and sets amongst us. But I am especially thankful for the good and great shepherd who shepherds this church. He's the one who provides. He's the one who cares. He's the one who protects the sheep whom he has lovingly sought out and lovingly brought into this local church. And he's the one who gives, as we saw in John chapter 10, verse 10, he's the one who provides abundant life. I can't do that. I can encourage you to remember everything that Jesus Christ has promised is yours already. But I can't give it to you, yet he gives you and I, he gives us life, he gives us love, he gives us forgiveness, he gives us protective care, he gives us assurance, he gives us inheritance. We are joint heirs with him of everything that God the Father has entrusted to his Son. We too are precious sons and daughters. We have life with God through Jesus Christ. But as much as that is true, and we saw all of that in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, it still begs the question, just what does Jesus Christ's good and great shepherd's care look like? What is it like? Well, actually, it's good that we can understand and answer that question very carefully and very properly from the text tonight. And folks, could I extend it a little bit? As we get to see what is involved and what is entailed in Jesus Christ's good and great shepherd's care, that's a wonderful teaching for those who are in ministry as under shepherds. Or I can even extend it further. It's a wonderful example for you to follow, no matter whose heart you've been entrusted to shepherd. Moms and dads, grannies and grandpas, this is an opportunity for you to understand. The good and great shepherd's care looks like this. Therefore, my functioning as an under-shepherd of the hearts that God's entrusted to me, my ministry ought to look like this as well. And by extension, you as a mom and dad, you as a granny and grandpa, yours needs to look like that just as well. So, what is the character of the good shepherd's care? What does it look like? Well, we're going to understand what that character is from verses 11 through 15. But then we're going to understand what the extent of the good and great shepherd's care is. And then we're going to see the approval of the good and great shepherd's care. So let me deal first with the character of the good and great shepherd's care. Verses 11 through 15. Bear with me as I read those verses again. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus Christ. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He, okay, here's the comparison. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd. Even though they might call themselves a shepherd, they are not a shepherd. Who is not the owner of the sheep, that one sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He, the bad under shepherd, verse 13, because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep, he flees. Verse 14, Back to the comparison. I, on the other hand, says Jesus Christ, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even, in other words, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So here's what the character of the good and great shepherd's care is. It is sacrificial. The character of Jesus Christ's ministry as the good and great shepherd is that it is sacrificial. Sacrificial in that he stands between his sheep and any would-be predator. Whether it be false teaching, whether it be a false under-shepherd, whether it be the adversary Satan who goes about this earth as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. As a believer in Christ, you have the assurance that Jesus Christ, the good and great shepherd, is that shepherd who stands between you and any predator. So the character of his shepherd's care, his great shepherd's care, is that it is sacrificial. Folks, you want to know what that looks like? What it looks like when a shepherd stands in between any would-be predator and his sheep? Then please come with me to the Old Testament. Keep your finger here and turn with me into the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. And as you're turning there, let me tell us that this passage that I'm going to take us to, 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 32, this is a passage that speaks of King David, a man after God's own heart, as the Bible testifies. It speaks to a conversation that he has with King Saul. Now, for me to set the context, remember, King Saul, he was king of Israel. David at that time was but a shepherd's boy looking after his father's sheep in the Judean hillside. The Israelis are at war with the Philistines. And there is a battle that is going on the plains coming up from the Mediterranean Sea into the Shevelach, which is the low hills leading up into Jerusalem. And so all of the able-bodied fighting men have been gathered by Israel under King Saul to go and stand against the advancing Philistine army. Problem. The Philistine army had a secret weapon. His name was Goliath. And just this one man had the whole of Israel intimidated, including King Saul. And so David is sent by his father to go and check on, go and see how your brothers are faring in this war. And so off David goes. And as he arrives in the camp, he hears Goliath ridiculing the great God of Israel. And he's incensed. And he starts to rebuke his brothers and the other soldiers, and they actually get quite angry with him. Then he says, okay, well, if you're not going to do this, I will do this. I will go and fight him. And so the news comes to King Saul, and he's only too pleased. There is someone within the ranks of the Israeli army who's prepared to go and stand against Goliath. Bring this man, he says. And so along comes David, short and still a ruddy youth, as it were, and he comes before King Saul, and King Saul is a towering man, kind of a little bit like me and Pastor Herman, just to get the picture, okay? And so King Saul looks at him and says, what? You're a child. You can't go and fight this guy. Well, David's answer to him is in verse 32. Verse 32 through verse 37 of 1 Samuel. David said to Saul, King Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant, speaking of himself, will go and fight with this Philistine. Then Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, okay, now this is where you get the illustration of a good shepherd standing between any would-be predator and his sheep. David said to Saul, verse 34, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him, and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me," he being the lion or the bear, "I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him." Verse 36. "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Folks, come back with me to John chapter 10. There are many things that threaten you and I. And it has to be said, one of the greatest dangers that we face is death. And if you are a believer in Christ, then death is but a shadow, because it is a victory which is yours, gained in Jesus Christ. You may well close your eyes in a very agonizing and painful death, but you will open them in an instant in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Come with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look with me at verse 54. Well, actually, let's go back to verse 50 to keep the context. 1 Corinthians 15. "Now I say this, brethren," Paul helping the Corinthian church understand some wonderful truths about death and life, "that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep," that's Bible code for we will not all die, "but we will all be changed, either through death or at the rapture." Verse 52. "We will all be changed," verse 52, "in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Why? "For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written." It's actually written in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" That's actually a quote from the book of Hosea, chapter 13, verse 14. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." Folks, the law helps us understand we are sinners. It doesn't save us, but it teaches us we are sinners and in desperate need of deliverance from our sin. And how do we get delivered from our sin? Well, verse 57. "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding about in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." That's why I say, folks, if you come back to John chapter 10, the good and great shepherd's care is sacrificial. He came and took on my penalty, your penalty for my sin, for your sin, and He died the death that you and I ought to die so that we can live. That's the work, the sacrificial character of the good and great shepherd's care for his sheep. You see, we have a profound testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ given in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 10, we are reminded that Jesus Christ set aside the glories of heaven, set aside the worship which is His deserved from before eternity past. And since He created angels, they have been worshiping Him, they have been adoring Him, and yet He set all of that praise, deservedly His, aside. For the sole purpose to come to earth and live as a man, having been born as a virgin and thereby raised up as a kinsman redeemer, and He dies in our stead. He takes God's wrath upon Himself for my sin and for your sin. And instead He gives us the cup of salvation, life eternal. So, Jesus Christ, God eternal, God equal, God distinct, came to earth for the very purpose of dying the death that you and I ought to die. Folks, that's the sacrificial care of the good and great shepherd. God knew that there could be no sacrifice that you and I could bring in order that His righteous wrath could be appeased and atoned for. And so He knew that He would have to die in my stead. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, God eternal, God equal, God distinct in Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Okay, so I think we get it. The character of the good and great shepherd's care is sacrificial. And that character of the good and great shepherd's care is in stark contrast to the bad shepherd's care. The bad under shepherd, he has no care for the sheep. Why? He's not going to stand between the sheep and any danger. Why? He's obsessed with self-preservation. He's obsessed with self-concern, and that trumps concern for others every time. Jesus Christ's good and great shepherd's care, by contrast, is that He is focused on the care of the sheep. You see, Mark chapter 10, verse 45 makes that abundantly clear. We get told by Jesus Himself that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom, a full payment for many. See, Jesus Christ gives up everything, right up to and including, humanly speaking, His life for the sheep. This is not a hireling. To have a good and great shepherd take care of us as His flock, why would you not want to be under that good and great shepherd's care? But perhaps you're wondering, how can I be certain that I am included into this good and great shepherd's care? Good question. It's answered in the next verses, where we actually get to see another aspect of the good and great shepherd's care. In verses 14 through 16, we get to see the extent of the good and great shepherd's care. We've seen the character, it is sacrificial. Now we get to see the extent. Look at verse 14 through verse 16. I am the good shepherd, and my own, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as, just as, by way of example, the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I'll explain what that means now. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Now, firstly, let us understand in the context of what's the extent of this good and great shepherd's care, we must understand this word know. This word know is more than just an intellectual awareness. This word know speaks of an intimate relationship between God and His people. Going back to the illustration of that near Middle Eastern shepherd, those Middle Eastern shepherds, even to this day, they know their sheep personally by name. And even to this day, if you're driving through those Judean hillsides and you look out and you see some of those Bedouin shepherds, they are leading their sheep. The sheep are behind the shepherd. The shepherd is going ahead of them and he's calling them by name. And sometimes he's not even calling them by name. Sometimes he's tapping his staff on the rock as he's walking down the path. And the sheep hear the footsteps of their shepherd and they follow his footsteps. That's a graphic illustration of you and I hearing the voice of our shepherd and following the footsteps of our shepherd. But what does that mean for us? Well, let me make it simple. When Jesus Christ, God eternal, God equal, God distinct, when He tells us that I know my own, that isn't just an intellectual knowledge of you and I. That is an intimate, interpersonal relationship between the great God of heaven and earth and you and I, whose frame is but dust. And He remembers and knows that all too well. But here's what He knows about us. He knows our name. I love those examples that we find in the scriptures where we encounter people who in their human life had never met Jesus Christ. And yet, He calls them by name. Example, little man Zacchaeus climbs a sycamore tree in the city of Jericho. Why? He gets to hear that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is coming through the town and making His way up to Jerusalem. Actually, it's the time that Jesus is making His way to Jerusalem for the very last time. What will culminate in His death, His burial, and His resurrection is that occasion when Zacchaeus gets to hear, and now by this time everyone is talking about Jesus Christ, this miracle worker from Nazareth. And he wants to see Him. And so, given that he's small in stature and he can't see between people's legs, they all wear long skirts, and he can't see over them because they're all much taller than him, he climbs a tree. Jesus passes right underneath the tree, looks up and says, "Zacchaeus, come down from there." Zacchaeus has never met Him. Jesus Christ knows him by name. There are many other instances. You and I might be frustrated because we get the sense that we're just a number in this world. Well, that might be true, humanly speaking, and it might be true as regards your identity document, but it's not true regarding the knowledge that Jesus Christ has of you. He knows our names. He knows our natures. He knows just what we're like. He knows each one of us and our distinctive characteristics. And as a loving shepherd, He recognizes those traits. He knows that maybe this particular sheep is afraid of high places. Maybe this particular sheep is afraid of dark shadows. A faithful shepherd, like the Middle Eastern shepherd, will know this about the sheep that he is pasturing. And he will take that into account as he shepherds that flock. Have you ever noticed, speaking of Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles, Have you ever noticed how those 12 original disciples were very different from one another? Peter was impulsive and outspoken, while Thomas was hesitant and doubting. And Andrew, well, he was a people person who was always bringing somebody to Jesus. While Judas, well, all that he wanted to do was just use people in order to get their money for himself. Jesus knew each one of them personally. His betrayal by Judas did not take him by surprise. Now, because he knows us by name, and because he knows our nature, he also knows our needs. Often we do not even know what our first needs are. Psalm 23 is a beautiful poetic description of how the good shepherd cares for his sheep in the pastures, by waters, still waters. But what we do is we recognize that Psalm 23 verse 1, if you look at just the opening phrase and then look right down at Psalm 23 verse 6, there you find the theme of the poem. I shall not want all the days of my life. Everything in between is how the good and great shepherd takes care of his sheep. And David is writing that psalm from the perspective that he is one of God's sheep. But you know what? The extent of the good and great shepherd's care is best understood from verse 16. Look at verse 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. See, the good shepherd here, he brings other sheep into the flock. He brings other sheep into this fold. And this fold is a reference to Judaism. It is a reference to the Jewish nation, who were worshiping God as they had been given instruction according to the Levitical law. But there are other sheep which Jesus now proclaims he must bring into this fold. In our Lord's earthly ministry, folks, you cannot escape this, but if you look at Matthew chapter 10 verses 5 through 6, if you look at Matthew 15 verses 24 through 27, you cannot come away from those passages without realizing Jesus Christ, he concentrated on the lost sheep of Israel. But the people converted at Pentecost, those were Jews and Jewish proselytes, and we get to understand that from Acts chapter 2 verse 5. And verse 14. But the church was never going to remain a Jewish and Jewish proselyte flock. Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, all the way through to Acts chapter 11. Paul carried the message to the Gentile in the far reaches of the Roman Empire. There is one flock. The people of God belong to one good shepherd. God has his people all over this world. And in Acts chapter 18 verses 1 through 11, we get to understand that he will call them and gather them together. Jesus' work as Messiah extended far beyond and extends far beyond the physical and ethnic borders of the nation of Israel. In fact, John never forgets this teaching. Now remember, Jesus, back in John chapter 10, Jesus is interacting with those who are vehemently opposed to him. But his disciples are listening to this conversation. They are listening to the teaching that Jesus gives. And when Jesus makes that statement in verse 16, that there are other sheep which he must bring into this fold, that sticks with John. Shall I show you why? Look at John chapter 11 for me, or rather with me. John chapter 11, verse 45 through 52. What John is doing, and we will get to this and spend more time in this in the weeks to come after the Christmas break, but in John chapter 11, we get to understand Jesus has raised up Lazarus from the dead. And following that miraculous resurrection of Lazarus from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ, there is now a vehement debate on how they are going to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And John recounts that conversation that the Sanhedrin has with Caiaphas, who is the high priest. And so, picking it up in verse 45 of John chapter 11, "Therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he, Jesus, had done in raising up Lazarus from the dead, believed in him, Jesus Christ. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done." Now we get to that conversation, verse 47. "Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened the council," the Sanhedrin, "and were saying, 'What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.'" They wanted the status quo, their favored status within society, to remain. "But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and the whole nation not perish.'" Now, verse 51 is John's comment on that conversation that Caiaphas has just had with the Sanhedrin. And John says this, "Now he," speaking of Caiaphas, "did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation." Verse 52, here's why John chapter 10 verse 16 impacted John the Apostle for life. "And not for that nation only," says John, "but in order that he," Jesus Christ, "might also gather together into one flock, the children of God who are scattered abroad." See, folks, there is an Old Testament truth that we cannot overlook. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Here we get to see again an affirmation back in the Old Testament scriptures of the extent of the Messiah's ministry, that it would be far beyond the borders of national Israel. John chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it's a prophecy. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights." That's God the Father and him recognizing God the Son. "I have put my spirit upon him," my Son. "He will bring forth justice to the nations," plural. Verse 2, "He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice." That's a good description of Jesus Christ's good and great shepherd's care. Verse 4, He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. That speaks of Jesus Christ's coming millennial kingdom rule. "And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also uphold you. And by the way, the you here is again now speaking of Jesus Christ. It should be a capital Y in your Bibles. I am the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. I have called you my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. Covenant by God means a promise by God. And the promise by God is this, that if you believe in His Son, you will be saved from your sin. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Not just Israel, to the nations. And what would be the purpose of all of that? To open blind eyes. You and I were once blind, but now we see, by God's grace. To bring out prisoners chained in sin and from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I, the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Folks, 700 years before Jesus Christ came, God told us explicitly the extent of His good and great shepherd's care for the nations. And if that weren't enough, turn over to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. He, speaking of the Lord, says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob," yes, okay, now this is national Israel, "and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations." So not only is Jesus Christ in His good and great shepherd's care going to minister to the lost children of Israel, He's going to also be that light unto the nations. And what's the result of that? Look at the end of verse 6. "So that," outcome, "my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So folks, the character of the good and great shepherd's care is sacrificial. Unlike the bad under shepherd's care of the Philistines, which was self-focused. And the extent of the good and great shepherd's care is for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, without exclusion, as opposed to the Pharisees' exclusive ministry. How wonderful for those of us who have no Jewish heritage to be a fulfillment of the truth of John chapter 10, verse 16. Come back there with me. "I have other sheep," you and I, of non-Jewish heritage, "which are not of this fold." We were never of the true olive. We were of the wild olive that has been grafted in. "I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. Thanks be to God that you have heard the voice of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that good and great shepherd. And thanks be to God that because of your faith and belief in Him, you have become one flock with one shepherd." But what about the approval of the good and great shepherd's care? Can you be certain that this is with God's full blessing? Look at verses 17 through 18. We've seen the character, it's sacrificial. We've seen the extent, it's to whosoever. Now we get to see the approval. Verses 17 through 18. "For this reason the Father loves me," and Jesus is about to now tell you and I why the Father loves Him. "Because I lay down my life so that I may take it again." You see, Jesus Christ gives His life voluntarily, willingly, and gladly. And because of His, as well as God the Father's, as well as God the Son, the Holy Spirit, Because of their everlasting love toward each one of us, here's the thing. You have to understand, God the Father sees His Son giving His life to rescue we who are lost sinners. And God the Father's approval is given God the Son because of that good and great shepherd's care. Why? Because God the Father values sacrifice. And His Son, God eternal, God equal, God distinct, fulfills the will of God the Father in coming to the earth to die for you and I. And the sign of that approval? Jesus Christ is risen. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, "No one has taken it away from me, no one's taken his life away from him, but I lay it, my life, down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." See, folks, Judas's betrayal and the leading of the temple guard to arrest Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane is a very graphic affirmation of this statement. The statement Jesus makes, "I have authority to lay it down." Let me show you why. Look at chapter 18 of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 9. John chapter 18. Beginning at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden. So now he's gone down the Kidron Valley, he's gone up into the garden at Gethsemane, in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers, in other words, those temple guards, from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered to him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am He." Now the "he" in your Bibles should be italicized. It's been added in by the English translators to give you context. But actually the original transcripts, as best as we have them, they do not have "I am He," they simply have "I am." And look what happens. He said to them, "I am." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Folks, this is God who declares, you're looking for me? I am God. I am is God's most personal name that he gives himself. And again he asks in verse 17, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." So Jesus answered, "I told you that I am. So if you seek me, let these go their way, to fulfill the word which he spoke. Of those whom you have given me, I have lost not one." And let me move it on now. Judas's betrayal, Jesus's mock trial before Caiaphas, before Pilate, before Herod, even down to the washing of Pilate's hands, Jesus Christ gave his life away at every turn, in order that the perfect will of God the Father would be fulfilled for you and I. He was given commandment to do so, and he was given commandment to take it up again. After all, he is God eternal. And the ultimate sign of God the Father's approval of God the Son's sacrificial good shepherd's care, and the extent of this good shepherd's care, is his resurrection. Now let me conclude with this. As with everything that our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us and tells us, what he is doing, what he has done, what he is about to do, everything demands a response. Come back with me to John chapter 10 as we look at just the last few verses to close with. Because here we see three different kinds of responses to Jesus proclaiming, I am the good and the great shepherd. Firstly, there is the response of those who are antagonistic toward the Lord, His word, and His ministry. Then there are those whose response is uncertainty, not quite sure. And lastly, there is the response of belief, the sheep of the good and great shepherd's care. Follow as I read for you, and you pick them up as I go, I'm sure, but I'll explain them as we go. Verse 19 of John chapter 10. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words, everything that he's been teaching about, I am the door of the sheep, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life. There is a division occurring. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Well, those would be those who are opposed, rejecting of him. Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Well, that's clearly the ones who are uncertain. A demon can't open the eyes of the blind, but the Lord Jesus Christ, that good and great shepherd, he can. And so let me put this to us. Has he opened your eyes to salvation in himself? Or are you still lost in your antagonism toward him? You just abhor anything that he declares about himself, about his word, and about his ministry. Or are you still lost in your sin of indecision? Well, I'm not quite sure that I should trust Jesus Christ. Can I put to you that part of that uncertainty is because you are reluctant to give up what your flesh craves? The lust of the eyes, and the sinful trappings of this world, the pride of life. But I have to say to you, why would you not want to be part of the flock of the good and great shepherd's care, which is sacrificial in character? Jesus Christ is that good and great shepherd who stands between his sheep and danger. He lays down his life for the sheep, by dying in their place so that even if they die, they will yet live. Why would you not want to be part of that good and great shepherd's flock and that great shepherd's care for the extent that it is? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And why would you not want to be part of that good and great shepherd's care that has the full approval of God the Father? For he has not left his son lain in the grave. He is risen. John chapter 10 verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. You see, it's not said as much in verse 21, but there is a reference to the blind there. And how did this conversation all begin? With a blind man being given his physical sight and his spiritual sight by the good and great shepherd. So there has to be a response. I pray yours would be the one where you would hear his voice, and that you would come unto him, all you who are weary and heavy laden, for he will give you rest. Take his yoke upon you, and learn from him, for he is gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for he declares that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. God bless you as you hear his voice and follow him. Father, we thank you for the time given us this evening to be reminded that we, by grace, by your unmerited favor toward us, you have done beyond anything we could expect or think of or even ask. You have led us and called us and made us to be part of your flock. But Lord, even perhaps in this auditorium this evening, there is someone who does not know you. And I pray that through the preaching of this word, where we have come to understand the character of your good and great shepherd's care, the extent of the good and great shepherd's care, and the approval of your good and great shepherd's care, that this would be the day of their salvation. Guide them with the same grace and mercy that you so abundantly brought to my life, through your work of your Holy Spirit, to the foot of the cross, where they might call upon you, by faith believing, through your grace and in your great mercy. And Father, I pray that we would be attentive to those whom you set us down alongside. Perhaps it's an unsaved friend, an unsaved family member, an unsaved work colleague, an unsaved stranger. May we be ready to give an account of the hope that lies within us with meekness and with gentleness to all who will ask. But Lord, help us to be living in a way, speaking in a way, acting in a way where Jesus Christ would be seen in us. And I pray and I ask all of this, that only you and you alone would be glorified, and that your kingdom would be furthered as you use us as instruments and vessels of witness and care and comfort in another's life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.